Open your Bibles, please, with me to Luke chapter 2. Pastor Chaz read our text this morning, so we won't read that again, but you want to have your Bible open to Luke chapter 2 as we'll be referencing that this morning. Let's pray again one more time as we come to study the Word of God. Heavenly Father, great God, we love you. We thank you for being our God, for being our life and our joy and our hope. We thank you for what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, sending him into the world to die for our sins that we might live in him. We are amazed at your goodness and amazed at your love. And so, Father, we come this morning as your children, hungry and needy, that you would feed us and grow us, and so we come expectant as your children, knowing that you are our good Father and you have committed yourself to doing us good. We pray that you would work now today through your Holy Spirit by taking these good and true words and taking them and feeding each of us, that your truth would encourage us and grow us, convict us and strengthen us, that we might grow more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We do not pray this on behalf of anything we have done as if we have earned it, but we pray it boldly because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and it is his precious name that we pray. Amen. I love Christmas. I grew up loving Christmas. My kids love Christmas. Our culture loves Christmas. It's the happiest season. Everybody loves Christmas. And why do we love it? There are a lot of traditions, right? A lot of traditions around Christmas, and in our culture, we don't have that many traditions left, so we like these traditions. There's a nostalgia and warm feelings. There's lights and songs, the trees and the food, being cozy on a cold winter's night with your family. And, of course, the presents. That's why the kids are so excited, the presents. That's why the retailers love it, the presents. Black Friday, retailers go from having red ledgers to black ledgers because they start making money. In the U.S. alone, the holiday season of 2023, we spent $950 billion in just the months around Christmas. Yeah, there's a lot of incentive in our culture to be excited about Christmas. And I'm not down on that. I think it's great. Presents are great, especially if you're a kid. And I think it's really good if we can connect all those good, happy feelings with the birth of Jesus. That's great. If our kids grow up thinking happy thoughts about Jesus being born because they have all these ideas and all these feelings and presents and good things, that reinforces these good connections as long as we make the good connections. So Christmas is good, fun, joyful, family fun. It's a cultural holiday. It has roots and connections to the birth of Jesus, but it's not a high holy day. The Bible doesn't command us to have a Christmas celebration. It's just the beginning of the story of what God did through Jesus and his birth. But because this is so important to our culture, we think, as Chaz and I have talked, we think it's a good idea to make a big deal of these biblical truths. While this is on the mind of our world, as they're rejoicing in the truth, in these traditions, we can rejoice in the truth that's behind the traditions. Traditions without truth are just something we like, but we have the truth. And so as the world's talking about Christmas, we can be rejoicing in what it's really about, what's behind Christmas, and we can help make some of those connections. So for the past few weeks, Chaz and I, we've been taking the time to consider this great big story of Jesus' birth. We started with Mary's song earlier in Luke with the Magnificat, the magnifying God, just being amazed at who God is. Pastor Chaz last week preached on Zechariah's prophecy, looking ahead at what God was going to do through Zechariah's son John, and then at what God was going to do through his son. The sunrise from on high was rising. It's amazing. So there's this growing crescendo of praise and eager anticipation. God is doing something. And so now this morning, right before Christmas, we come to the story of Jesus and his birth. And we're going to kind of end on the last half of the sermon on the angel's song, which helps us understand the significance of Jesus' birth. But it's going to take us about half the sermon to go through the story and get the context to get there. I want us to see what God was doing and why he was doing it, how he was doing it. But then I want us to see the significance as well. So we get our hearts right, so we don't miss this great work. In the midst of all the nice stuff and all the great Christmas stuff, the cultural stuff, there's a lot of noise and a lot of lights and a lot of distraction at Christmas. So let's enjoy the season, but let's remember what God did 2,000 years ago. It was far, far more important than tinsels or trees or ribbons or bows. God was doing his great work through his son, Jesus Christ, glorifying himself and making peace with us. So first, by way of context, let's look at what God did and how he did it. What God did and how he did it. The stage has been set, hundreds of years of prophecy, and then there's hundreds of years of silence, so there's this growing anticipation, when is this Savior going to come? And now finally, God starts speaking again. And as you're reading, this is supposed to be exciting, it's growing. Angels had come now to make things clear what's going on. The forerunner had been born to a barren woman. There are signs happening, wonders. The Messiah is coming, but where? Where is he? It's exciting. There's this growing anticipation, eager anticipation. Boys and girls, some of you have this growing anticipation for Christmas. It's like you're eager. It's hard to sleep. You're thinking, ooh, what's it going to be? Because consuming your mind, there's this eager anticipation. That's what they're feeling, this growing anticipation. Then we get to chapter 2, and it's almost unremarkable. This is a personal anecdote. My mother still remembers with horror the Christmas where I said I was too old for toys. She believed me. That's right. Learn from me, children. Just let it happen. I said, I'm too old for toys, and my mom gave me clothes. Eager anticipation, and then the absolute ordinary. And I'm afraid to say, I cried. I was not too old for toys after all. But back to our text, we have this absolutely unremarkable event here. Right, let's look at the text again. Look at verses 1 to 7 in chapter 2. It says, eager anticipation, and then, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, and all the world should be registered. He's talking about census. It's like business, government stuff. It's important. It's giving us a historical context, but as the reader, it's like, oh, what's happening here? This is just normal. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. This is just normal. People are getting moved around. People are being displaced because the government said something like, oh, I got to go to Bethlehem because that's where my family is. All these people are being displaced and moving around because of the government. Thank you, government. And Joseph went from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was a house and lineage of David. All those are important points. Historical moment. Who is Joseph? House of David. All important. But it's all, see how it's just normal? This just happened. Nobody noticed anything important was happening. It was government being government. And people being moved around. All ordinary. He was to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Okay, that's a little unusual, but not probably unusual. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. At the very beginning, what do we see here? God's already subverting expectations. God's not meeting our expectations. God's not giving us what we think or expect. The Son of God is born to this poor girl with no place to lay him. The Holy One of God, the light from on high, because there's been prophecies about this one, is lying in the feeding trough of an animal. And this is so important. God is not going to be what you expect. He's not going to do what you expect. He is God. We are to learn from him. We so often try to make things more grand or seem more significant. God came to work in the normal. And he accomplishes his great purpose in the ordinary. Friends, let's magnify the ordinary. The quiet faithfulness, the power of loving kindness in our broken and dark world. So he works in the ordinary. It's unremarkable. And how many people were displaced that night? How many people were out of their homes trying to find a place to be? How many babies were born? It was so normal. But that's how God works. If anyone witnessed that birth, there would be nothing to indicate that God was fulfilling his prophecies right then. Nothing to indicate that Isaiah 7 was being fulfilled. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. There's nothing in that moment you could see. There's nothing happening that seemed to indicate that was it. No indication that this was the child that God had promised from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is a mighty God born to an unwed mother in a city where she did not live, alone, with no place to go, lying in a manger. God works in the ordinary, and we don't often see it unless he shows us. But when he shows us, and sometimes he pulls it back a little bit, he is doing something awesome. Just because we don't notice it in the ordinary, God is awesome, and he's doing awesome things. Because what's behind it is astonishingly fearful. Look what it goes on in verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. So into that unremarkable night, all those ordinary things, the God sent his angel and his God's glory shone around them. And those shepherds were filled with fear. See, when God pulls back the curtains a little bit, it's a fearful thing. The glory of God is a fearful thing. His glory is the foundation of all glory. It's overwhelming glory. And so on this night, when there's nothing that seemed remarkable, God chose to show himself just a little bit. And with just that little bit, the privileged shepherds to see that wonderful thing were filled. They shook with fear. This is not a throwaway event. This is who God is. And so often we miss it in the ordinary. We see the ordinary things, the ordinary stuff. Another Sunday, another day, another baby, another marriage, another life, another neighbor. And we miss what God's doing. In the ordinary, we think of God so little. In the ordinary, we miss so much of what he's doing in our lives. I think back on Pastor Dave's sermon, Dave Moyer, when he preached to us a few weeks ago, last Sunday, and the last Sunday we were at Beachmont. And he prays every day, God, let me see you. Right? Because if we're not trying to see what God's doing, we miss it. Let's see you. God is there. He is awesome, and he's always working. We see this ordinary stuff, and we miss him. He becomes small to us and insignificant, overshadowed by our desires and our preferences, our pressures, our politics and our powers, and even all the presents. But our not seeing him does not diminish him one bit. Moses wanted to see God's glory. Do you remember that? He said, God, show me your glory. And interesting, God said, I'm going to let my goodness pass before you, and then I'm going to say my name. I'm not sure exactly what he meant there. Was he saying that he wasn't going to show all of his glory, just his goodness, or that is his glory? But he said, I'm going to show you my goodness, and I'm going to say my name, but did you get this? I can't show it all to you. Because if I did, I'd kill you. God showing his goodness to Moses and saying his name would have killed him. He said, no one can see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. He said, so you're going to have to see my backside, which whatever that means for God. He said, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hands on you, whichever that means with God. I'm going to put my hand on you, and then I'm going to show you my backside, because if I did more than that, you would die. Just seeing my goodness. That's the glory of God. And get this, that glory was so awesome, that little bit. Remember Moses in the cleft of a rock, hidden by God's hand, just seeing his backside, just his goodness. That impacted Moses so much that his face started shining. When he went down, the people were scared of him because his face shone just by seeing that little bit of his goodness and his glory. That's the glory of God. That is who he is always, whether we see it or not. That's who he was on that ordinary night when a little baby was born that seemed absolutely normal. There is a God who is so glorious that if those shepherds had seen him fully, they would all be dead. Seeing God's glory in our sinful state is death. Even the angels in their perfect state have to have wings that hide their faces from the glory of God. It is an awesome thing. My friends, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so for us to be in the presence of the Holy One is a fearful thing. God's glory is overwhelming. Hebrews tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God because God is holy. He works in the absolute ordinary things, but he is astonishingly fearful. He is a consuming fire. Those shepherds were right to be afraid. But what we find is that here's the real shock. He's amazingly gracious. He continues, the angels said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." What amazing news. It is right for them to be fearful. God is holy and righteous and good, and we're not. We deserve to be consumed by his righteousness because we have sinned. If God comes into the world, we should expect destruction. But here's the great and amazing good news, the grace of God. He responds to the rebellion and sin of humanity with good news, with hope, with a Savior. Rebellious world, listen. I bring you good news of great joy. You have sinned, and I am sending a Savior. Not a judge, a Savior. This was the good news. Rebellious world, listen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. That's the response of a righteous, holy, consuming fire of a God to our sinful world. He loves us, and he sent his Son to die for us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God gave his Son to the world because he loves the world. He loves these people, the people in these houses around us with all of their sin, with us in these pews. He loves us. And don't overthink it. Don't try to over-theologize God. Yes, God has a people that he's going to save. Yes, he is in control. Yes, he has a plan. But this is the message that God gave the angels to say. There is good news and great joy for all people. There's a Savior sent to us. And that's the message we have for the world. For the depressed, for the weary, for the worn out, for the angry, for the rejected and the resented, for the scary people, for the confused people, there is good news of great joy. A Savior has been sent into the world. God loves the world so much that he sent his Son so that if you will believe on him, you will not perish. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, whatever you have believed, there is life and hope for you. That is this great news. God comes into the absolutely ordinary stuff, and he is astonishingly fearful. But he is amazingly gracious. He says, come and live. That's what he has done. But what does it all mean? He does it, he works in these strange ways, but what does it mean? And that's what I want us to spend now as we look at this song or this praise of these angels. What does God accomplish in this? We'll get the picture. These fearful shepherds are amazed by this angel shining in the glory of the Lord. They hear this gracious good news for them. There's a Savior. And then, verse 13, it says, suddenly, with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. It's like the sky cracks open, and suddenly there's a multitude of heaven appearing. It's as if the veil of our reality is ripped open, and we see a fraction of heaven coming into view. Can you imagine this scene? They were fearful at one angel, and now the sky is filled with angelic beings. I mean, why is that? I mean, was one not enough? I'm using my imagination now. It's as if these angels were so excited about what God was doing, one wasn't enough. They're crowding into the sky to say, listen up, you blind, sin-cursed world. Pay attention. And they're muscling in and filling the sky. See what God has done. It's amazing. Can't you see, world? See what God has done. And they praise God and say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is what God has done on this ordinary night through this ordinary girl. God is accomplishing his great purposes in the world. And above all, and above all, and above all, God is glorifying himself. Glory to God in the highest. That's what the first thing these angels want to proclaim on that morning and that night. Glory to God. The bullseye center of what Christ accomplished was to glorify God, glorifying his Father. Isaiah, looking ahead, said this in Isaiah 40, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What was God going to do? A lot of stuff, but at the center of it, he was glorifying himself. He was showing his glory. The coming Savior was to glorify God. The how is important. That's what he's going to do for us. We'll talk about that next. But the why. Why did Jesus come into the world to save us? He did it to glorify his Father. Remember in John 1 verse 14, when the beginning, when the Word became flesh, Jesus became flesh. The Son of God took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to show the Father, to explain the Father to us, to show him. And before he died, he prayed this to the Father, all about the glory. He starts this way, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. All that Jesus did was to glorify his Father. And you see, that's good. If we think of that as like an okay thing, or maybe we're thinking nasty thoughts about God, we're missing it. Jesus glorifying the Father is what the world needed. That's what you need and what I need. In our darkness, we've turned away from God's glory. We've sought our own glory. We've been blinded to the truth and the goodness of life. All that God is. And so in God's great grace, he sent his Son to show us himself, to show us his grace and not his wrath. I mean, he could have shown us his glory in wrath. That glorifies God too. And there will be part of God's glory displayed in his wrath. But he did not choose to do that. He chose to show us his glory through grace, to show us his love and his beauty when we were dead in our sins and in our darkness. But into our darkness, God glorifies himself by showing us who he is in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says this, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what life is. In our darkness, God shines the light of what? The knowledge of his glory in Jesus, because that's what we need. If we want to be alive, eternally alive, truly alive, we need to see the glory of God and know it, because that is what fills us and gives us life, meaning, and purpose, and that's what is eternal life, knowing him. So, dear friends, don't miss it. And all this Christmas stuff, and even in the message of the gospel, with all that we're getting from the gospel, don't miss the center. What is it really about? What do you need? You need to see the glory of God. And what you get in the gospel is you get Jesus, the very glory of God, to live in your life. That's what we need. And that's what gives life significance. That's what the future is all about, living in the glory of God. When John, the beloved disciple, got this vision of the future in the book of Revelation, at the end, he said, when there's no more sin, when all is said and done, he had this picture. He said, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And by its light, the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. You see, life without sin is a life walking and living in the glory of God, perfectly at peace, filled with life and joy. That is the future. That's what Jesus came to bring, the glory of God to us, to show us his glory, and that is our great future. Friends, we've gotten so used to the little bits of reflected glory in our lives. We've gotten used to our own little attempts at glory. We forget our great need. Our great need is not money or stuff or security. Our great need is we need Jesus. We need to know God and to be right with Him. And we need His glory in our lives. That's what we were made for. To live in His glory forever. As the hymn says, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Jesus came to show us the glory of God. God is glorified. That's the big thing. That's the why. Why did Jesus come to glorify God? But how? The way He glorifies God is He makes peace with us. There's peace among those with whom He is pleased. Here again, I think we need to understand the magnitude of this statement. You know, peace is a pretty big theme in our culture. You know, peace, peace sign. Hey, peace, peace, peace out. We think peace, we often think of just like talking to somebody and helping them see the other side. Jesus came into our world to make peace. What does it mean to make this peace? Well, we lost our peace when we sinned against God. That sin fractured our relationship with God, blinding us to His glory and the truth, and it fractured our relationships with each other. But God is glorified by sending in His Son into that mess and making peace. Making it. He entered into our mess and hostility, and He made peace. He had to accomplish that. Not by talking to us to see a different perspective. He had to enter into hostility and change it, fulfill it, complete it. Bringing about peace. He had to take all the consequences of our sin upon Himself so that we could have peace with God. It was not about us seeing a different perspective. We truly were guilty, and He had to take that guilt away to transform us from guilty to righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin." So there's Jesus. He knew no sin. God made Him to be sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. That's how He made peace. He came into the world to take our sin, to become sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. And so in Romans 5, He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, that was the cost for Him to make peace. He said, "I have to pay for it. I had to die for all of the sin," Jesus said, "for all of your sin and all the sins of all who would ever believe on Him." That was the price of peace. But He paid it. And He made peace, satisfying the righteous requirements of the law. His price was death. Ephesians 2, it says that we might be reconciled. He reconciles us both to God in one body, that Jews and Gentiles, through the cross. That's how peace is made, with God and with each other. Killing the hostility, and He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. So peace is a big deal. But peace with God is impossible unless Jesus came to die for us, to make it possible, to make it real, to give us peace. But God so loved the world that He sent His Son to make peace. So here's God's glory shining brightly in the darkness. Here's the love of God. It's so much better than our love, and it's so much more perfect than our love. Romans 5 says that God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If while we were enemies, this is so much better than our love. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's the peace word, reconciled. He made peace through the death of His Son. Much more now, we are reconciled. Shall we be saved by His life? And more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. That's what He did. He made peace out of war, peace out of hostility by paying the price. And how do we get that peace? How do you get that peace? It says that peace is for those whom He is well pleased. Well, how do we please God? Those with whom He is pleased. It's true that God has called a people to Himself before the foundation of the world. God has elected a people. He set His eternal love upon them. It's a wonderful and a comforting thought for all of us who are in Jesus Christ. John 6, Jesus said, all the Father gives me, God has a people, he gives them to Jesus. All of them will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I'll never cast them out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Awesome. God is glorified by Jesus saving, making peace with all the Father gives him. Yes, that is a place of safety for everyone who believes in Jesus. But the message here that the angels are proclaiming is a proclamation of good news. It's not a proclamation of fatalism. We should not sit and hear this and wonder, oh, I wonder if I please God. No, don't sit and wonder if you please God. Don't sit and wonder if you got the lottery. No, there's a call to action. What should you do? Believe in Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. This is a great news. How do you know if you're pleasing God? Believe in him, and you're pleasing God. It's not a call to wonder. It's not a call to see if you can figure out if God is saving me, or you can figure out if God is saving you. No, it's a call to believe in Jesus. A call to tell others to believe in Jesus, and to follow Jesus and believe that he'll never let you go. John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Do you want to believe in, do you want to please God? Follow Jesus, and he'll give them eternal life, and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Friends, don't wonder if you're pleasing God. Believe on him, and you will please him. Please him by believing him enough to follow him and obey him. Trust him enough with all of your burdens and all of your questions and all of your frustrations and all of your need, and bring all of your unbelief and bring every question you have and bring it all and trust Jesus with it. Believe in Jesus and you will please him. Jesus says, come to me. What do I want? I want you to come to me if you're weary and heavy laden. I want you to come to me if you're carrying those burdens. I want you to come and I will give you rest. That's what he wants. To take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Please God by believing in him. Trust him with all that you are. And boys and girls, I know what does it mean to believe in Jesus is a hard thing. But the basic, most bedrock part that you can understand is, do you believe that he's real and that he is worth obeying? Do you believe that he's real and that he's worth obeying? In Hebrews it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So with faith you can please him. But for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and is a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you believe that he's real and he rewards you for seeking him, then you pursue him with all of your life. That's what it is to please God and to believe in him. And God is glorified. He shows his love to us through Jesus Christ. That's what God did when he sent his son into the world. He glorified himself by making peace, giving us what we need. So my friends, enjoy this week. Have a Merry Christmas. Enjoy every bit of it, every bit that you can, but don't miss the reality behind it. Don't miss the greatest thing that you have through the coming of Jesus Christ is that you get Jesus and his love forever. Paul says in Romans, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And friends, that is the good news. That is what makes us happy. We have his love, and it lasts forever. That's worth getting excited about. The gift that will never disappoint, the gift that you will never outgrow, and that will never fade away. So let's praise God and worship him. Let us live for his glory. Believe on him and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that Jesus would be magnified here in this place, and in this room, and for all who hear these words, that Jesus would be magnified, and that more and more would believe on him, and find life in him and find joy in him that lasts forever. And Father, if there are any this morning hearing these words, God, I pray you would work by your Spirit to give life to the dead, to make peace with them through Jesus Christ. Give them faith they might believe. Give them eyes to see and hearts to love. Father, glorify yourself. Magnify your name. We pray your blessing upon us. Help us, please. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.